that and then get you plugged in the rotation for sure. Well, 500 years ago, a little bit over that, a young Augustinian monk named Martin Luther was inspired by God to go on a journey. And it was a journey of discovery. It wasn't a journey to create things that were new. It wasn't a journey and an opportunity to invent stuff. It was a rediscovery of what the church had forgotten. Now, over a period of time and series of incidents we talked a little bit about last week, won't bore you with it again and give you the history lesson. You know, I could talk about it every week, but I won't do that to you. But Luther discovered or rediscovered some things in Scripture that the church had forgotten. That's what the Reformation was about. The Reformation was about rediscovering historical things that the church had covered over and forgotten. One was salvation is by grace alone. That it is by God's grace, not our own merit, that we get to come to know the Lord. The church doesn't own that process. The church doesn't control that process. It is given to us by God, because of God, to us. It is an act of grace, undeserved favor. And he didn't invent that. He didn't make that up. He went to Ephesians 2, and there it is. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Didn't make it up. It was there. He just sort of rediscovered it. Then, of course, that was one of the solas, sola in gratia, right? Then sola fide, which is by faith alone. He was reading in Romans where it said, the just shall live by faith. And he didn't make that up. He read it in the Bible, and it seemed to make sense to him. And so he started on this journey. And then he read in 1 Corinthians where Paul wrote, in everything that you do, it doesn't matter whether you're eating or drinking or whatever you're doing, you do for the glory of God. He read that and he remembered, oh, wait a minute. The Bible is saying that everything we do should be done to the glory of God. So the third sola was sola Deo Gloria, to the glory of God alone. And then he goes on. And so the Reformation over 500 years ago wasn't about creating a new way to do church. It wasn't intent on dismantling the Roman church. It wasn't driven by hatred or disdain for anything except for discovering what had been covered up. Now, I want to argue with you this morning for just a couple of minutes. And my argument is going to be this, is that we need a new Reformation. We need a new Reformation that is rooted in Scripture and that is rediscovering what we've lost somehow along the way. Now, let me give you the why that we need a new Reformation. Pew Research just came out with some data this month. Now, it used to be years ago when we took surveys, you would take a survey and then a year later or 2 years later, they would get all the data in, they would crunch it, then they would sort of decide what it was about, right? Well, that's not how it is anymore. Now with social media and the way they do things online, they can do a survey and they have data right then. They know information right then. So they did this and it's October. The data is just a few months old. And here's the story of American Christianity today. Are you ready? Recent data. 65% of Americans say they're Christian. Now, let me talk to you for a little bit about that. Within that number, there are obviously some people who consider going to church making you a Christian. Now, going to church, I heard a preacher say, no more makes you a Christian than going to McDonald's makes you a Big Mac, right? All right, I mean, that's just not how it works. Obviously, coming to church, you get to grow, you get to learn, you get to develop. There's biblical evidence you should come to church, we should join together, but that's not what makes you Christian. What makes you Christian is your faith in Jesus Christ, that what he did for you on the cross is sufficient for your salvation. That's what makes you Christian. And so, out of that 65%, probably some are depending on their mom and dad's faith. But, now let me tell you the other side of that number. Because institutionally now there's not an expectation to be Christian, more and more people are being honest with where they really are. Now, some of us are old enough, I happen to be one of those, who remembers that if you moved into a new community, someone would see you in the grocery store or at a restaurant. If you struck up a conversation, someone was going to ask you where you go to church. And so if you didn't want to feel sort of odd and like you grew a second head, you know, you'd sort of have to say, well, I go to this church or that church. It didn't matter. It's just as long as you went somewhere. But that pressure, that social pressure doesn't exist anymore. So it is possible now for someone to look and say, I don't go to church. Or even say further, I don't even believe in God. And so the number 65% is becoming a more real number, probably, of truly what people believe and think. Second, over the last 7 years, Protestantism has decreased by 8%. 8% people go into Protestant churches. And the Roman church is worse. Catholics are dropping out at a higher rate. Right? Of the millennial Christians, which is only about 22% claim to be Christian. Of the millennial Christians, they claim that they go to church 1 out of 5 Sundays. Not much. Now, here's the number that scared me the most. Admitted atheists and agnostics are now up to 25% of our country. Now, let me differentiate between atheism and agnosticism. Atheism is the statement that there is absolutely no God. That's what atheism is. There is no God. God doesn't exist. When I die, I'm worm dirt. Thank you very much. Have a good day. Right? So that's that's atheism, right? Agnosticism is there's probably something out there, but we don't know his address. So his address could be through Hinduism. His address could be through Buddhism. His address could be through Christianity. His address could be through Judaism. Don't really know. Probably something, but we don't know his address. So I stay pretty paralyzed. We need a reformation. We need a new reformation in our country. Do you realize that right now, some of us are old enough to remember when we used to talk and brag about America being a Christian nation. You remember that? Because the old surveys, and you even find some people, I don't know where they're getting their numbers. Maybe they're surveying churches. I don't know. But you still find some surveys where they're saying 80 or 90% of America is Christian. That is not true. If you read that, they're day drinking. They are day drinking when they are doing that survey. It is not true. All right? That is not a true number. 80 to 90% of the people are not Christian. That is simply not true. The Pew Research is closer to right. It's about 65%. I would guess that claim some type of Christianity. But the decline is real, and the decline is profound, and we need a reformation. Let's talk about the church. We need a reformation because of the church. The church now has no real impact on the community in a general sense. If you look at most churches in our community, if they closed up their doors today, if they boarded up and nobody showed up, the community wouldn't miss them. The 60 people that attend might, but everybody else would not. The church isn't making a massive impact in the community in a general sense. Now, that's not universally true. There are some exceptions. But as a general sense, most churches, if they closed up, nobody would miss them. People would go on with their life. Families would go on with their life. The community would go on with their life. And people just wouldn't miss it. They may talk about it a few Sundays at lunch. That would be about it. Next, the church is anemic. It's not making an impact in the community. It's anemic because there's no clear rudder of moral behavior. The church doesn't teach any clear rudder of moral behavior anymore. And here's the thing, guys. Check this out. Y'all know me. I'm not a legalist, right? That is not my bag. There's two things that I try to stay away from. Liberalism sucks the truth out of your life and you have nothing to stand on and nothing to lean on when everything's shattered and falling apart. So liberalism isn't the answer. And then you have legalism. Legalism sucks the joy and the fun out of life, and who wants to get out of bed to that, right? So both extremes are bad. They don't foster what is best. They just simply don't. So I'm not neither one of those. But what I'm saying to you today is you have friends right now. Think about it. You've got a friend right now whose life is shattered. It is on the rocks. It is shipwrecked. It's shipwrecked relationally. It's shipwrecked professionally. It's shipwrecked morally. It's shipwrecked because of choices and decisions they've made. And you know there were better choices, better decisions, more biblical way to live. And had they done that, they wouldn't be where they are today. Let me tell you, I've been doing this for 30 years. And one of the saddest things you encounter in doing this is when somebody sits in your office and their life isn't shattered, and you open up God's word and you say, wow, this is how you forgive. This is how you love your spouse. This is how you raise your kids. This is how you handle your money. Because it's all right here, right? I'm not making it up. Again, reformation. We're talking about rediscovering what's been covered over. We're not inventing stuff today, right? All of that stuff is right here. And they look at you and they say, I've never heard that. So their life is shattered because they've never heard what the scripture teaches about how to live, how to walk, how to behave, how to forgive, how to interact. They've never heard it. And we've got to have a reformation that where we care about these people and we provide a clear moral rudder. Let me tell you something. Some of you right now, and forgive me for preaching, but some of you right now are on the fence post with something. You're looking at an affair. Somebody in this room is looking at an affair. I just sense it right now. You're looking at it. And here's what you think. You think, I can be happier. I can be more content. I can be more blissful. Life will be better. I'm going to tell you, it's going to be unbelievable. Everything's going to be great. If I just get away from this spouse, if I just get away from this person, if I just step out and go, I'm telling you, life is going to be better. Let me give you a little word for you. That grass looking greener on the other side is built over a septic tank. It is not greener. It is built over a septic tank, and it's going to rot your soul. The church has ceased in providing a moral rudder. And so here's what we have. We have a culture and we have a society where we have lives that are shipwrecked all over the place. And we shouldn't speak to them because we're judging and angry and arrogant, and there's no room for that. But we should do it because we care about them. Because we love them. Scripture says, rejoice, O young man, in the bride of your youth. It is not smart, biblically, to do that. It's not smart. It is not wise biblically. Well, you know, Terry, I think, you know, we just have all these financial needs, and we really need this new car and that new car, and we need that new house, we need this new. And before you know it, you've spent 10 times more than you make. You don't need it. And somewhere an institution has to stand up and have the clarity to provide a moral rudder to say, don't shipwreck your life. We need a reformation, a new one. To be sure. Finally, the church doesn't see many changed lives anymore. Now, I'm not just talking about salvations and baptisms. I'm talking about people growing and getting better. People living wiser. People living smarter. People exercising more discernment. People doing life in a better way that produces healthy living and happy living and joyful living. We just don't see that as much as we should. The church needs a reformation. We need a reformation because there's a hopeless generations living all around us. Coping with drugs and alcohol, as we know, is at an epidemic level. Now, I grew up in a time where we didn't have pain pills. Pain pill was Tylenol, right? And aspirin. That was a pain pill, right? And we didn't have all this other stuff. And there are people who are hooked on opioids today through an honest process. Let's be fair. There are people who get there through an honest process. They get injured, they get hurt, they have surgery, they take medicine, and their bodies are just, for whatever reason, susceptible to becoming addicted to that stuff pretty quickly. And before long, doctors prescribe the right stuff. Just before long, they become addicted. And that is horrible, and that is tragic, and that happens. Right? I'm not talking about that. There are people whose lives are miserable, who are looking for some sort of peace, release, or break from the absolute misery that they live on a daily basis. Because the church has become anemic. Believers have become anemic. We need a new reformation, but they're looking for a way to cope. Understand, people can only live in misery so long. We are not designed as people, as humans, to live in misery forever. We're not. We will find a way to cope. We will. And many people are coping, and they're coping with pills. And it's killing our nation. And it's happening all around us. A lot of people cope with alcohol. A lot of people cope. It's interesting. If you study the brain chemistry and what's released, the dopamine and the serotonin and all that's released from your brain, when you gamble, when you look at pornography, and when you drink, it's all about the same. Now, gambling was a new one on me. I didn't know people got addicted to gambling. I'm too tight with my money, right? I mean, right? I'm not out of gamble. Are you kidding me? I'm not going to take that risk. I'm sort of tight like that, right? But people get hooked on gambling. And I didn't realize this. We were in seminary. We were in Memphis. And we were in graduate school. And I was on staff at a church called Central Church. And they had a recovery ministry for everything imaginable. If you had some sort of attraction to demon clowns, they had a support group for you, right? I mean, they had a support group for recovering demon clowns. I mean, they had it. It didn't matter what it was. Well, we were going downtown Memphis on a staff retreat. There were 22 senior staff at this church, a big church. And we were going down to Memphis for a staff retreat. We're going to eat barbecue. Go figure, we're in Memphis, right? So we were going to eat barbecue. And I was with one of the counselors. I was sitting by him. And they had just started a gambling recovery group. At church, they announced it a few Sundays prior, and so I was talking to him, and I said, boy, I bet you guys like have nobody in that group, right? You sitting there like, talk to yourself? And he said, believe it or not, it's the largest group we've ever started. I said, that can't, gambling? I said, that can't be true. And he told me a story. I have never forgotten this. This has been years ago. It is etched in my mind. He said, I want to tell you about a senior adult lady that came our first night. Said her husband died and left her about $1.5 million in retirement and different things. Left her about $1.5 million. That was a year ago. Today, she is over $300,000 in debt. All because of gambling. People will cope with a miserable life some way. And you can get miserable through a lot of roads. There's a lot of roads that lead to misery. But I will tell you that the church, if we will take serious, just the few minutes I have left and talking about this Reformation, if we will be serious about this today, we can help people get off of that road. We can help people that are around us that are making moral choices and ethical choices that will not produce that momentary distraction. And some people live for momentary distraction. That's all they need to make it through a day. They don't think 5 years down the road what the consequences are. They live for that momentary distraction. If y'all will walk with me the next couple minutes, I'm going to suggest to you two things. That's it. Two things. And if we'll do them, I promise you, we will begin to see a reformation in our church. In a reformation in our community. So what are they? Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, verse 34 through 40. Some of you say, Terry, you've preached this before. You've talked about this before. Yeah, just, you know, here's the deal. It's not new because it still matters, right? It's not old. It's in the Bible. We're rediscovering, just like Martin Luther. Martin Luther rediscovered some things. We've got to rediscover this, but we have to really think about it in depth. So Jesus is talking. And some lawyers, some Pharisees come to him, and this is what happens. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, said to Jesus, or asked him a question, said, this teacher, which is the great commandment of the law? Now again, let me remind you what that meant. That wasn't a trick, and it wasn't a trap. Pharisees, religious lawyers' job, one of their jobs in their community, was to test rabbis and emerging rabbis on their yoke. The yoke was their primary teaching. Every rabbi had some aspect of the law that they focused on, that they targeted, that they believed was most important. That was normal. So what they're saying to Jesus here is they say, Jesus, when you're dead and gone, what are we going to have to clean up? All right? What mess are you going to leave behind? What is the primary teaching that you want us to understand? He goes on, he says this. Jesus says, okay, here's the deal. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. He said, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law of the prophets. Jesus said to love God and to love others. You've heard me say it 1,000 times. It matters because Jesus says it. It matters because it's most important. It matters that we talk about it on Reformation Sunday because it's been covered up with a whole lot of other things. Just like Luther lost the five solas, the five great realities of the Reformation and the process of the mass and the merging together of political and religious institutions 500 years ago in the Holy Roman Empire and all that stuff. Just like all of that had been lost in the context of church, the reality of the gospel had been lost. This has been lost on us because we say it so much, it's become contemptible. We say it so much, we become comfortable. Oh, yeah, I know, we're supposed to love God and love people. We're supposed to love God and love people. But again, we use the word love so carelessly and so casually, we don't understand what it means anymore. I love my dog and I love my wife. That better not be the same. Are you with me? I mean, that there had better be some distinction there. I better mean something different by loving my dog and loving my wife. That had better be different, or I'm in trouble, right? We're to love God. Now, what does that mean? That means He's to be the object, the object, the purpose, and the focus, the ultimate purpose and focus of our passion, of our concern, of our care, and of our interest. When was the last time you were interested in God? When was the last time you were interested in God? When was the last time you opened the Bible because you were interested in something spiritual? When was the last time that you prayed and asked God to reveal something to you because you were interested in God? When was the last time God captured your fancy? When was the last time you were passionate about anything concerning the Lord? When was the last time a spiritual doctrine or truth captured your imagination and you thought about it for more than 30 seconds? When was the last time God was more than an afterthought or prayer at a meal or you hope He gets you out of trouble? When you love someone, when you really love someone, they capture your attention and nothing pulls you aside. I love my wife. I don't care how many women there are in the world. I don't care. I don't care. I love my wife. And I'm only interested in her. Because I love her. And she likes me. Most days. Do you love God when it comes to the passion of your soul? Is He the object of your affection? Or is He just an afterthought? I hope He's true because I really don't want to go to hell or be worm dirt. I mean, where does He fall? Do you love Him? We have to rediscover. We need a reformation. We need a reformation because there are generations of people hurting and making choices that are destroying their life. They're making choices that are killing their families. They're making choices that are ripping the joy out of their life that God wants them to have. We have to provide a rudder, and that rudder starts by loving God. We have to love Him more than like Him. We have to love Him. 2,000 years ago, if this isn't enough, I can't help you. I'm giving you the bottom line up front. Here it is. This is my card. This is my ace in the hole. Up north, we played a game called euchre. It was a card game. If you had left and right bower, this is my right bower. This is my ace. This is in the hole. This is it. This is my big card right here. Okay, here it is. If this doesn't soften your heart as a believer, you see. The Reformation has to start here in the church, not out there. The Reformation we need is here. Martin Luther's goal wasn't to start a Lutheran church. His goal was to reform the existing church and get it back on biblical lines. That's what he wanted. He never wanted a split in the church. That was not his goal. Now, it eventually had to happen, but that wasn't what he wanted. What I'm saying to you right now is it's here. We have to rediscover this. Look at me. You and me, we got to rediscover this. Here it is. 2,000 years ago, if you're a Christian here today, somebody told you this story. Somebody loved you enough, cared about you enough to tell you this story. Either a preacher standing up here, somebody you saw on TV, somebody you heard on radio, somebody told you what I'm about to tell you. If you're a Christian today, you've heard this story. You know this. You're not a Christian without knowing this. Here it is. 2,000 years ago, the Bible says, and we say in the Creed, that the Virgin Mary became pregnated with the person of by the Holy Spirit, Jesus, the Son of God. That Jesus, the Son of God, became all man, all God, compromising nothing through this mysterious thing called the hypostatic union. And she was, she became impregnated by the Holy Spirit, the person of the Son of God, was going to become man 2,000 years ago. Amazing reality. Amazing reality. Then Jesus was born. All God and all man. He lived a sinless, perfect life. We know that, right? Never sinned. Though in all ways like us, He was tempted. Just like you're tempted, He was tempted. Difference? He never sinned. He never sinned. Then at age 30, He started His ministry. He was baptized by John the Baptist, started His ministry, began to preach. And what He preached was this. He said, the kingdom of God is at hand, and you can know the Father by knowing Me, and you can have life forever. That's what He taught. You can know that. Then at age 33, He was betrayed by a friend, Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot sold him out for 30 pieces of silver, not gold. That was prophesied, by the way, 1,500 years prior to the event. That was prophesied. And Judas Iscariot sold him for 30 pieces of silver, not gold. The Roman soldiers came and took him. They took him before Pontius Pilate to a number of courts on an evening. There were multiple problems with the court. All of it was rigged. None of it was done right. He should have been acquitted, but he wasn't. And then what happened? At age 33, 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ died for you. Here's how it happened. They took him out to a place called Golgotha. It was the place of the skull. It was at that time right outside of town. They took him up on top of there. They crucified a lot of people there. And so they took him there. They laid him down on the cross, and they nailed his hands and they nailed his feet to the cross. They put the cross in the ground, and he stretched between heaven and earth. And there he hanged, naked, exposed to the whole world, shamed, humiliated, rejected, had been beaten 39 times. And he hung there, and he died. And he died for you, and he died for me. He died for your sins, and he died for my sins. Sins that he never took, he never committed, he never did anything wrong. He did it and took our place. That's what he did 2,000 years ago. I want you to picture for just a minute the perfect Son of God, who did nothing but show kindness, love, and grace to everyone he met. All he did in his life was to feed the hungry, build up the poor, heal the sick, the lame to walk, the blind to see, resurrected the dead, care for the hurting. That's all he had ever done, was care and love people. And yet they murdered him, and they killed him, and they slaughtered his body, and they did it for you, and they did it for me, because we were sinners, and we could not fix the problem on our own. We just couldn't. You can't be good enough, you can't be generous enough, you can't be smart enough, you can't do enough good works to fix the problem of sin. And what sin causes is a separation between us and God. We just can't be that good. Jesus had to do it. And he did. And he did it for me, because I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And he did it for you, because you're a sinner in need of a Savior. Now, if the perfect Son of God, who lived a perfect life, if his sacrifice of his life isn't enough to stir up again a fresh love in your heart, what is? See, if you've heard this story and you've responded to it, because here's what happened. Here's the great thing. After he died on the cross, they laid him in Joseph Arimathea's tomb. He laid there for 3 days, but on the third day he resurrected. He hung out with his buddies for 40 days, taught them a little bit, and then he ascended into heaven. And he said, just as you see me going up, you're going to see me come again. And now he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. We say it every Sunday, where and soon he will come to judge the living and the dead. Jesus Christ died and resurrected. He didn't deserve the death, but he took it for you, and he took it for me. Now, here's the question. Have you lost the love you felt when you first came to know the Lord? Listen to what I know. There was an old preacher that said this, said, the saddest thing that can happen in an old Christian's life, and I guess I qualify as that now, 56, all right, maybe I qualify. Worst thing that can happen in an old Christian's life is to forget what it was like to be a lost person. To forget what it was like on the other side. Because if we forget what it's like on the other side, we forget what it's like to come to know Him. And if we forget what it's like to come to know Him, we forget how to love Him. When you came to know the Lord, let me tell you what was true in your life. I don't know your circumstances and situation. I don't know where you were, and I don't know the people that were around you. But here's what I know is true. If you've really come to know the Lord, there was a moment when God awakened within you faith, and you began to believe for the first time. And though you knew the story, and you could probably quote the story better than I can, and you get all that, but when it became real to you, when it became transformational to you, when it became something more than just a story, when it changed you from the inside out, when that happened, you were so captured and enraptured by the reality of God, that God, the creator of the universe, that God, the sustainer of all that is, that God, the one who made the oceans and the mountains and the seas and the rivers, the one who flung the stars into space, but God, the one who is transcendent and holy and unchangeable, that God, when he invaded your life through the person of the Holy Spirit, let me tell you what I know is true. I wasn't there, but let me tell you what I know is true. You loved God more than anything you could imagine. You loved him. You didn't just like him. You loved him. You loved him more than anything you could remember, because you were dead and now you're alive. You were blind, but now you see. You were deaf, but now you hear. These words begin to make sense to you now when they were just words on a page before. If we want a reformation today, if we want to capture the generation that's hurting, if we want to capture the multiple tens of thousands of people in our community killing themselves by coping with all sorts of things, be it drugs, moral choices, or ethical decisions, it doesn't matter. people you know that dress nice, that look good, that go to the gym. They look better than me. I sort of look a bit like the Michelin man here today. Right? So, you know, people who you really look good, right? I mean, really got it all together. But inside you know, listen, inside you know they're rotting. Inside you know they're miserable. Inside you know they're hurting. Inside you know they're isolated. Inside you know they're lonely. Inside you know that they have no peace. You know those people. And if we want that to change, and maybe you don't, but if you want that to change, we have to have a reformation, a new reformation. And it's got to be a reformation of loving God and loving people. I need to read to you quickly a passage of Scripture because you're going to see it a lot over the next year. We're going to print it. It's going to be in your bulletin a lot. It's going to be on an insert. We're going to ask you to read it. I'm going to remind you of it when it's in there. It's a little bit lengthy, so I'm not going to comment on it. I just want to read it to you. This is what a life that has been truly transformed by Jesus looks like. Do you want to know what it looks like? Can I tell you what it looks like? Paul tells us what it looks like in the book of Romans. Listen to what it says. Romans chapter 12, beginning verse 9. Now let your love be genuine. Your love be genuine. I do got to comment on that. Let me tell you what that isn't. Y'all know how it is? See somebody at the store, hey, love you, hope you have a good day. And then you turn around saying, I hope they get run over. That is not genuine love. Okay? This passage is about to tell us what genuine love is, okay? So, here it is. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. In other words, in doing good things. Don't be lazy. Don't be a sloth. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Tribulation doesn't come and stay forever. You know, the Bible never says that it came to stay. It always says it comes to pass. So whatever you're in, it comes to pass. It's not going to stay there forever. It doesn't drop anchor in your life forever. It will move on. Okay? Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Some of you in this room have the gift of hospitality and you're not using it. Let me just say something to you real fast. That is the open door to some people's hearts and lives. Their lives will be changed because you invite them to your home, give them a cup of coffee, a glass of tea, and just show them you care. That is powerful. That is a powerful reality in a world where it's becoming colder and more isolated and more insulated. That is a powerful antidote for that trend, hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and don't curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. In other words, you see somebody crying, sit along, cry with them. Empathize with people. Show them that you care. Live in harmony with one another. Most people leave church because of church fights or people have hurt them in the church. Live in harmony with one another. Now, we're going to talk about that next year, but when we structure grace, we talk about it every year in our celebration time. So next September, we'll talk about it again. And the way we structure our church is to help decrease church conflict and increase church harmony. So what we did has been intentional. So far, God's honored it. We're thankful. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty. Don't be prideful. But associate with the lowly. Hang out with poor people. You know why you need to hang out with poor people? Because it'll keep you humble. It'll keep you thankful. It'll give you people to care for. Some of you say, I am poor people. I'll hang out with you. Because we love you. And we care about you. And God loves you. He's got unbelievable plan for you. Do not be haughty. Do not associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil with evil. Give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If it is possible, now look at this. Now if it's possible, so far it is with you, depends on you, live peaceably with all people. Someone's got to be the adult in the room. Someone's got to be the spiritual adult. Live at peace with people if you can. Doesn't say you have to love them. Says you got to be live at peace with them. Live at peace as much as it depends on you. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals upon his head. How many of you like the coals part better than the feeding part? Okay, y'all want to be honest? Listen to what it's like to be reformed in your heart and in your mind. The final verse. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We need a reformation today, a new one. By God's grace, Luther rediscovered the five solas that allow us to be free worshipers of Jesus today, not owned by a church or by a political party. Amen? How brilliant is that? Thank you, Martin Luther. But we need a new reformation today. And it's a reformation of love. It's a reformation of loving God and loving others. If you'll take this seriously, this passage I just read is going to be, you're going to see it about once a quarter. We're going to give it to you so you can read it when you go home. If we'll take serious how to love, and that's what Romans tells us, how do we love? How do we begin to do that? If we'll do that, we won't have buildings big enough. We won't have parking lots big enough to house the people who come to be a part of a family that takes these things seriously. Listen to me. God loves you, and He cares about you. It doesn't matter where you've been last night or where you're going tomorrow. God loves you. He wants to do great things in your life. I hope you'll let Him. If you're a believer, man, I pray that you'll allow this new reformation of love to stir in your soul and to begin to be real as it never has before. Remember what it was like when you were captured by the grace of God and your life was changed forever. Remember, and you will love again, just like you should. Pray with me. Well, Father, thank you for our time together.